Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And our text for this second Sunday of Easter, Quasimodo Genicti, is taken from the book of the Gospel of St. John, the 20th chapter. We will read verses 24 through 31 in that chapter. John chapter 20, verse 24 through 31, where we read in the name of our Lord. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, ye might have life through his name. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, once again, we do thank you for your abundant gift poured out freely upon us through the blood of your Son, by the power of his life, by the power of his resurrection, granted to us, Father, by your Spirit through your word and by faith. Sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Well, it looks like it's spring. It's over tomorrow, though. So I hope that we're really able to enjoy it. We look at these aspects in life and as they come. And we go through different things in our life. And yeah, a winter like this is tough. You know, and they go on, they bring us, it's tough to get through a lot of these things, and a lot of people struggle with them very, very greatly. We come to that point where we look forward to seeing the sun, whatever that is, and being able to enjoy going outside and being warm and all those sort of things, and we look forward to a lot of that, and well, we should, you know, we enjoy it very, very greatly. We come to this point of understanding where we live in a certain expectation. I think when a winter like this takes place, we live in expectation. We wait, you know, we're looking forward to something better, looking forward to a better day. We're looking forward to a greater happening when all of a sudden, you know, we can feel warm and we can feel the sun and we get up in the morning and the sun's up. And you know, one of the benefits of living up here, the sun's up till 10 o'clock at night, you know. So, I mean, we get a lot of sun when we do get it. We come to that point of expectation. And this really is the key to understanding the nature of what the disciples were going through. There was an expectation. There was an expectation for them. But it was a long night. It was a long winter. It was a long period of waiting. And there was an uncertainty. You know, there's an uncertainty here. Is he really going to rise from the dead? You know, how can that be possible? People don't rise from the dead. You know, it's really nice to talk about it and to think about it, and it'll be really great if it happens, but honest to goodness, can it really happen? Yeah, it can. But this is the darkness of the night that comes in. You understand that there's a lot of people in the world who are in the darkness of night. And the disciples go through this with great purpose. They go through this to exhibit this for us. that it is not within the realm of human understanding to really come to fully appreciate the sense of the resurrection, to really understand what takes place on Easter. And Thomas is our buddy. Thomas kind of becomes like the example of this. You know, he even gets called Doubting Thomas, which isn't fair. You know, he was really quite a devout Christian man. You know, he wound up going to India, according to the tradition of the church. He made it as far as India. And actually, the people of India, the Christians there, treat Thomas as their patron saint. You know, he brought the gospel to them. He ministered in that area. And so he's not like some low-life character or something like that, or some guy that just, you know, he doesn't get it or whatever else. But he does represent the way that we are. When confronted with what God can do, when we run into human reason, there's this strange sort of thing that happens for us. It's just hard to believe what God can do, because we function according to our senses. We look at things by sight, by sound, by touch. And that's what we determine to be reality. And I've told you this many times before, but I'm going to tell you again. That pew that you're sitting on is mostly space. I hate to tell you. You think it's real. You think it's solid. That it's solid. It isn't. It's 99.9% space. The only thing that keeps that pew together and acting solid is that the atoms that are within it have these wonderful components, that the forces between the electrons and the neutrons, those forces establish a solid sort of sense to it. They hold it together. But if you had the ability to go through that, and I always bring out the Silver Surfer, and I know most of you probably didn't read the Fantastic Four, but if you did, then you know who the Silver Surfer is, because the Silver Surfer could maneuver around through all the parts of the atom, and he could get in there because it was full of space. So when the Fantastic Four was trying to find him, he could just disappear. You know, he could go into the atoms and hide. You know, there was no way to find him. So at least the creators of the Fantastic Four understood quantum physics. And this is the reality of what I want you to understand. We do not know reality. There is no such thing as physical reality. Physical reality does not exist. You ask any good quantum physicist, and they'll tell you that. The only way things function is according to the way that we observe them. That makes them to be real. All of a sudden, that becomes functionally real. And that's why in the end it says, when God wants to end the world, how long does it take? A whoosh and a crackle is what it says in Greek. It says it takes him a whoosh and a crackle. And I always use Rice Krispies for my students to understand this. You pour milk on Rice Krispies, and what do you get? Snap, crackle, pop. That's how long it takes God to take the universe out of existence. A whoosh and a crackle. Says he does it with fervent heat. 144,000 degrees Fahrenheit is the heat of every electron that's in an atom. But you don't get all of that at once because it's quantized. You don't get all of it. You turn on a light switch, the building doesn't burn down. Now, what I want you to understand is how little you understand reality. You know nothing about reality. Nothing at all. Neither does anybody. No one knows anything about reality. Even the greatest quantum physicists in the world will tell you, honest to goodness, I woke up one day, I knew all the math, I knew all this stuff, I knew all of this sort of thing, and I realized, what did I know? Nothing. I knew nothing. I didn't know anything. So don't be so hard on Thomas. Thomas is just like all the rest of us. He's trying to make some sort of sense of reality because, as a matter of fact, dead people do not rise. We know that, right? Dead people don't rise. That's just an understanding that we have. Somebody dies, they die. That's it. Because that's our sense of reality. What God comes to show us is a different sense of reality. He comes to show us a different thing. He comes to show us something that is not available to our senses. It's not understood by our reason. Neither is it ever subject to it. It can't be subject to it. It's so much greater than our understanding of things. And that's why Thomas, when he hears the word, when the other disciples tell him, "We've seen the Lord," he says, "Well, I'm not going to believe it till I stick my finger in the wounds. You know, I got to stick my finger in the wounds. I'm going to stick my finger in his wounds. And if I can do that," says, "then I might believe it." But he says a very important thing. "Until I can do that, I will not believe." And that's the whole thing. That's where our problem is. That's the problem for human beings. "I will not. I will not." So after 8 days, Jesus comes again. He stands among the disciples. Thomas is there. He stands in the midst of them, and he says, "Peace be unto you." But this time, he doesn't mess around with anything else. The first thing he does is he tells Thomas, "Go ahead, stick your finger in the wounds. Go ahead and do that." But then he adds this very important thing. "Do not be faithless, but have faith." Have faith. And Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." Now all of a sudden, he has faith. "My Lord and my God." And Jesus says to him, "Do you believe now because you've seen?" Is seeing really believing? Let me tell you, it isn't. Because there's a lot of stuff going around you even now that you cannot see. As a matter of fact, the world is full of the heavenly host. Every now and again, God opens up somebody's eyes to be able to see it, and all of a sudden they see the flaming chariots of God all around them. And they recognize very clearly that God is a very present reality. And they realize that God is not some distant being floating out in the ether someplace that we're waiting to see. That God, as a matter of fact, is always present with us. That God has given us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. That God has given us this. But you can't see the Holy Spirit. You don't see the Holy Spirit. Why is it so easy for us to believe and think that the Holy Spirit is within us, but we can't understand that God is functional, bringing about all the things that we understand as reality, that God is doing these things? Do we realize how easy this is for God? This is child's play for God. What God does with our creation and the understanding of all of these things is nothing for God. It's easy. It's simple. It's simple. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me, who caused his pain, for me, who him to death pursued? Yes! Yes! Overwhelmingly, yes! Regardless of what we think, regardless of what we see, regardless of what we think we know, the answer is yes. 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 Jesus says to Thomas, "Do you believe now just because you stuck your finger in the wounds and you saw? That's what causes you to believe? Do you not understand and know all the words that I spoke to you the whole time that I was talking to you? Those meant nothing. What matters now, you stick your finger in the wounds. That makes you believe?" He says, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And we understand right away, who is he talking to? Us. He's talking to us. "You've never had the chance to see," he says. You've never had the chance to stick your finger in the wounds. You've never had the opportunity to do that. But the reality is that by grace through faith, you believe, you believe. And this is where we really come to the depth and the necessity of the resurrection. Because these are the people that Jesus groomed in order to send out into the world to proclaim the message. That they would believe. But not that they would believe because physically they had encountered something. Not that they would believe because it met with their understanding or their reason. But they believed because, as a matter of fact, God was with them and God would be at work with them. And that's exactly what we need now. Do you understand? Can you understand the point I'm trying to make? We have been deceived. We've been lied to. We have been lied to over and over and over and over again. And it's our senses that are lying to us. They're telling us a falsehood in terms of reality. What we think is real is not. I guarantee you, that pew is not real. It is space. The only thing that makes it real is that your butt is sensitized to recognize that pew and it keeps you off the floor. That's it. That's all that's there. Because you were created to be able to do that. Because you were created to be able to sit in that. Because the God who made everything made all of that functional. And like that, he's going to take it out of existence. So that we come to the point of understanding the reality of what's real. What's real is the Jesus who rose from the dead. And he rose from the dead for us. He rose from the dead for us. He rose from the dead to give us reality. And that's what he says. We use that word truth in the scripture, but that word in Greek, which is what the New Testament was originally written in, that word means real, the real. Jesus says, I am the reality. I am real. I am what's real. What you need to know that's what's real is Jesus the Christ. It's not what our brain tells us is real. Because your brain is a liar. You read Dr. Michael Gazzaniga, famous brain guy and all this stuff. He'll tell you, your brain's the biggest liar on the planet. Your brain makes up stuff all the time. Tells you all sorts of weird stuff. And you believe it. Because that's all you got to go on is your brain. You know, your brain tells you this stuff and you sit there, oh yeah, it's got to be true. Ah. The reality of things is the only thing that is real is God through Jesus Christ. That's the reality, is God. It's Jesus. It's not what we think. And it's not how we think. And it brings us to this place of understanding. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Blessed are those who are brought to this place of the faith. Blessed are those who come to this place. And you understand how significant this is because we have these goofy ideas that plague us all the time. I used to listen to people talk about seeing ears, people that come to church on Christmas and Easter. You know, and they kind of deprecate them like they're bad people. For crying out loud, at least we see them twice a year. It's the greatest thing that ever possibly happens. It's not our reality of how we see people. It's how God sees them. That is what's so important to all of this. It's to recognize and know God sees all of these people as loving. He loves them so much that he was willing to give them Jesus, whether they come to church or not. Whether they fall into some party line or not. Whether they belong to this group, that group, whatever group you want to belong to. It doesn't matter. What matters is that God, through Jesus Christ, raised his son to give life to the fallen race of Adam and has now sent out the invitation to everyone. Come. Says, come. Come. But in reality, we have this weird idea that we think that they're supposed to come into church, that somehow or another, you know, I don't know how many of you fish, but I don't know if you ever, like, put out a net And you sit there and say, well, I'm not moving it around at all because I'm going to wait for the fish to come into it. Let me tell you, if you're counting on fish for lunch, you're going to starve. One of my students, after my sermon last week, he sent me a cartoon, which I love. Shows a guy standing in the church. He says, come on in here. Shows a guy standing outside the church. He says, no, you come out here. That's precisely the point. No, you come out here. On Easter, Jesus tells his disciples, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. Out into the world. Out into the world. Why? 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 So that when they hear this word, that they would, they understand the love of God, that they would believe it, that they would know it, that they would embrace it, that they would understand the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection is for them. That's what John says. John just does this wonderful thing by the Holy Spirit. He writes very clearly in many other signs. He says, there's so many things that Jesus did. So many things that he did. He says, even in the presence of his disciples, he did all of these things. And they aren't even written in the book. He says, I can't. Nobody could write a book that big. He says, I couldn't write a book that big. He says, but these are written that you would believe. That you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah is what that means. That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that believing, you would have life through his name. And that's the reality of all that we're here to talk about. You have life in his name. I don't care what you think about it. I use this expression. People get mad at me for it. I really don't care. I don't give the backside of a rat for what I think, what you think. That doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. What matters is what God says and what God did. God raised his son from the dead in order to save you. And he did it. He saved you. His blood cleanses you from all iniquity. And this is the day of grace. This is the time during which that has taken place so that now we would understand, and that's the way that we would live. We would live in the fullness of that grace. We would live in Wesley's And Can It Be? Yes, we would live in the yes of God. We would live in the fullness of that yes. We would recognize now that that faith has been given to us by grace, that now this is the way that we would live. And we would understand very clearly we've been sent out into the world. We're going out into the world for what purpose? So that they would believe, so that they would understand, because they don't know. This guy that you talk about that's misleading his wife and stuff like that, these people are just stupid. They don't know any better. They're not enemies to us. They just don't know any better because they live in a false sense of reality that somehow or another, it's just like, listen to these nabobs run around talking about science all the time. Science does this, science does that. Ask George Washington how science works. They bled him to death and gave him mercury. Yeah, let's go with science. Great idea. The reality is that science just means knowledge, that's all. It's just a Latin word that means knowledge. Let me tell you sometime, you can go over to Michigan Tech and read all the failures of science. And how many people have died because science doesn't work? Or they had some weird idea that science was going to do something and it didn't. The reality of things is that it's God who is real. It's God who has the full understanding of things. It's God who knows. And God raised his son from the dead to give us life. He raised Jesus so that we would believe, and that believing we would have life in his name. Because I'm here to tell you right now, You are an eternal being. You're going to look at me and say, no, I'm not. Yeah, you are. Because I don't care what you think, and neither does God. You're an eternal being. You're going to live forever. You're either going to live forever with Jesus Christ or you will be forever without him. But you will be forever. You're a forever being. Once he rose from the dead, you can't stop from being forever. You're going to be forever someplace. You will spend that eternity with God through Jesus Christ, or you will spend it in total, utter darkness separated from him. But you will spend it one way or the other. And I don't care what you believe. What you believe doesn't affect it at all. God's work is complete, and it's done. You are forever. You cannot have an end. Your physical body will cease function, but you will not end. And this is why Jesus is so insistent upon this for the disciples, so that they would understand and they would know the power of that resurrection, that they would know that this is the way that we are to live, that now this is how we live. We live eternally, that we live in our immortal. And by the power of his grace, by grace through faith, we live to spend eternity with Jesus Christ. This is what the world needs to hear from us. The world needs to know, because the world has been deceived. It's been fooled into thinking something that's false. It doesn't understand. When Jesus rises from the dead, we're immortal, and we live forever. And this is why this becomes so significant. Because there's people wandering around in this world that think that they're worthless to God, that somehow or another, that you can't find this sort of thing, or somehow they're not worthy of it, or somehow or another that you know, it has something to do with God just doesn't like me, or some sort of weird sort of thing like that. Instead of understanding very clearly, no, nothing could be further from the truth. There is no person that God has not done this work for. There is no person on the face of the earth that God has not done this for. And there is no person that God ever wants to live in separation from him. The disciples were sent into the world to go out into the world in order to bring them the message of this. And yes, it's Thomas that went to India. Can you imagine? Thomas went all the way to India. Now we think, he got on a plane. No, not really. You know, Thomas had a great deal of difficulty to travel all the way across the continent to get to England, to get to India. But he got to India. And he got to India and he proclaimed the gospel in India. And that's how the Christian faith got to India, was through St. Thomas. Is that they heard the word. And all of a sudden there were people in India that heard the word and they came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's why India has been a Christian nation for many years. There's been Christian people living in India for many, many years. Because of Thomas. That we understand very clearly this is the power of the word of God. That it dwells in us. It takes its place in us. And it brings us to this place of life. It's announcing this life to us so that we would believe this life. That we would not be content to have anyone ever live in separation of God. Because why? Why should we ever be content to do that? We aren't. We aren't content to see anyone perish. We aren't content. Neither is God. God is not content. But rather, he wants us to live. And what I want you to understand, we beat ourselves up all the time. We do this to ourselves all the time. We do it all the time. We come to the point of understanding, well, is it possible? Is it? Can I be saved? Is it okay? Somehow or another, I had a bad day today. You know, I did something bad. And all of a sudden we're like, well, now I'm off the wagon. Now I got some sort of trouble. Now what do I do? You know, how do I make up for it? For crying out loud, what exactly are you going to do? What would you make up with it? How are you going to make up for it? What are you going to do? Just like when coaches tell you, you know, you fumble the ball, go out in the tone. You can't do that. The fumble's already over. You can't do it. You can't fix it. That's just stupid. You aren't doing anything about that. You can't change that at all. The reality is that you never lose your luster before your God. While we were yet sinning, Scripture says, Christ died for the ungodly. So that we would understand and we would just freely come. We would freely come. Freely come. He says, you just freely come. Because my grace is for you. My blood is shed for you. My peace is for you. This life is for you. So that you would live, believing that you would have life in his name. That you would live. That you would live. But isn't it a lot cooler if we could bring some other people with us? Wouldn't that be really nice? If we could just go out there and like touch people with the gospel, that we would just care enough. I don't want them to perish. I don't want them to perish. I don't care if they're seeing ears. I don't care if they never come in the door of this church. I don't care anything about any of that stuff. I care about one thing, that they come to believe that Jesus the Christ is risen from the dead and that his blood cleanses them from all iniquity, that they find peace. They find peace for their soul. I don't care where they go to church. They can go to church any place they want. I'm not trying to make them into little me's or anything like that. I don't have any use for that. But that they would believe. They would believe and know that Jesus the Christ is their Savior. He's their God. That's the whole purpose that we're here for, I hate to tell you. We're not here to set ourselves up with a nice little sanctuary and build a fort and keep everybody out. We're here for one purpose. We are here to be sent out so that people would know, so they can see. They can sing, and can it be, and know, yes, it is. As a matter of fact, even on my worst day, can it be? Oh, yeah, yeah, I can, as a matter of fact. Even on your worst, even on my worst day, yes. Even on your worst day, the blood of Jesus Christ is for you, and the grace of God is for you, and his peace is for you. And he announces it freely for you and for me and to his world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Have everlasting life. The proclamation of the word is for everlasting life, so that people would know they're going to live. They're going to live. And they would spend that eternity with their Savior. Eternally alive. Because this is how we need to live. We need to be alive in the world. You see, we don't really understand life. Life is a very, very difficult thing for us. We can synthesize all sorts of things in laboratories. We can make all sorts of things. We can get to the point of developing proteins, amino acids. We can do all those sort of things. We cannot create life. We cannot do it. We can take it, but we cannot create it. God, in his grace, makes us alive. When Jesus rises from the dead, he makes us alive forever. And he gives us this wonderful promise. And that's why John ends this resurrection appearance with these words. I can't write everything for you. I can't write everything for you. But what I've written so that you would believe. That you would believe. That you would have faith. And having faith, you would have a life. Don't ever think that somehow or another your God does not absolutely love you Don't ever think that somehow or another you can overturn the finished work of Calvary. Don't ever think that somehow or another, someday when you get down on yourself and you're thinking that, you know, I'm not that great today, that somehow or another God has ever turned his back on you, because God will never turn his back on you. He can't. It's God who keeps us and sustains us in the faith by grace. It's God who maintains us. It's God who loves us. And it's God who says that nothing, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Nothing. By the power of the resurrection, we stand and we live forever. And by the power of the resurrection, we're sent out into the world. And people need to hear and see the Jesus that we know. They need to be touched by that Jesus in our everyday lives. They need to know and understand the power of that resurrection. And the falsehood needs to be taken away from them, where they can realize the depth of the love of their God and live in it, live in it. Because that's the purpose of Easter. It is to save, not to judge. It's to save, it saves. And we are of all people the most blessed, because we have heard it, and by God's grace we have received it. And we know, when the time comes, when the trumpet blows, whatever people want to say, we know where we're going. We got a destination. We're with Jesus. God wants everybody to know. The long winter is over. The day of the resurrection has come. Spring has sprung. The fullness of the finished work of God is in place. We are the harbingers of spring. We are the bringers of the world. We bring to the world the message of grace. We bring forgiveness to the world. And we bring peace. We just tell them, yep, you just come right in, come right in. And if you won't come in, then we're going to go out to you. We're going to come to you. Because we are not going to be content to see you perish. The guy Brennan Manning, I don't know if you ever read him before, he talks about a story of doing prison ministry. He says he's in there with the guy at the prison that had no legs left. He was announcing them the gospel. The guy looked at him and he said, you know, honest to goodness, if I honestly believed what you believe, he said, I'd crawl across this cell on bloody stumps to get to somebody in order to save them. If I honestly believed what you believed, he says, I would do anything to see to it that people did not die. I would do anything. What's a soul worth to us? What's a life worth to us? Jesus said it was worth his blood and his death. So that he would raise us. That he would raise us. See, that's what we need to understand. You realize what your life is worth before God. Your life is worth that. Jesus made it worth that. That he would die for you. That he would die for you. People say, even if you were the only person, that he'd die for you, that he'd die for you. He'd give his life for you. Do you realize how foolish it sounds when we sit there and try to tell God, well, I'm not good enough for you? He's like, what more do you want me to do? What more could I ever do to show you how much I love you? But I want you to realize I don't just love you. I love everybody. I want them all, every last one. I want every last one of them. The power of Easter is we get to go get them. We get to show people the gospel. We get to live the gospel. We get to preach the gospel. We get to show them, we're not judging you. We're not judging you. We got nothing to judge anybody on. We just want you to know, Jesus is alive. And he's alive for you. He's living for you. So he says to you, you come to me, you come to me. Because that's real. I hate to tell you, everything else that we think is real ain't gonna last. It's gonna be done. It has an end. But Jesus is real. And he never ends. And his word never ends. His promise never ends. And his resurrection never ends. Because the life never ends. And the life is in us. And I like it. It's a good thing to smile about, because that's eternity. That's real. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, through the Lamb of God, the sacrificial Lamb, through the shedding of his blood, you have taken away our sin. By reason, Father, we can't figure that out. It just doesn't make any sense. Why would you take a sinless person, the perfect, your perfect son, and have him die for us? But Father, you tell us it doesn't fit our reason. It fits your love. That's how greatly you loved us. And you love us still. You love us so immensely, Father, that still yet in your grace, you're merciful. And in spite of our failure, you're merciful. That your love never ends. And nothing can separate us from that love which is in Christ Jesus. Father, Father, your word. The world needs your word. The world needs your gospel. The world needs us. And we pray, Father, we know with Hudson Taylor, Father, we can't be too presumptuous. Can't be too presumptuous, Father. He just prayed for China. Just give us this area, Father. We won't ask. We won't ask for too much. Just let your gospel be shed abroad in this area. Let us bring it to our neighbors, to the people around us. Let them hear the gospel, Father. Let them come to you freely and receive freely of the water of life. Let them know it, Father. Let them find that peace. Let them find their sanctuary in Jesus Christ, our living Lord. Grant us these things, Father, as we pray them. As your very own children, we pray them. That we would walk in his footsteps and ourselves be found in his life. That in all things your name would be hallowed and glorified. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the communion and fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us all now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.